Would you pray with me once again? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of grace, Father, we come recognizing that it is a throne of grace and that we need grace, Heavenly Father. We're not deserving of anything from Thee. And whatever blessings You bestow upon us, it is because You are a sovereign God and that You have been pleased to bless Thy children. And Father, we ask now that You provide the things that we stand in need of. You know better than we what we need at this hour, Father, but we pray grace. I pray that You would bless me to preach the Word and power and in demonstration of the Spirit, that You would bless each hearer, Father, to receive Your message as the Word coming from Thee, and that we'd apply these things to our hearts and lives and help us to serve Thee better in days to come. We pray, Father, that You'd just fill each one of us with Thy Holy Spirit, that we might leave this place rejoicing, and that we might leave this place determined to serve Thee better in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. I want to read verses 36 through 39 to begin our study this morning. And this is dealing with Elijah and his contest with the priest of Baal. I trust that you're familiar with those circumstances. I guess you've probably figured out that I've kind of been caught up in studying Elijah recently and just been rejoicing to find the many lessons in his life we can apply to our lives today, and that in following his example we can serve the Lord better. I'm not going to deal too much with a lot of detail. I'm going to try to pick out some highlights and bring out some principles, but I do encourage you to go back and read again this chapter. I know that you're probably familiar with it, but it would be good to refresh your minds and in connection with this study. 1 Kings chapter 18 and beginning at verse 36, God's Word said, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Have you ever thought about these Old Testament characters, Elijah and others, as being Christian men? We think about Christianity as being a New Testament concept so many times, don't we? But I want to give you Jesus' word in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 56, Jesus, addressing some of those Jews, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." So even Abraham, those thousands of years ago, Jesus said, saw my day. He saw it and he was glad. Now, I believe that he saw it more clearly, or most clearly, that day on the mountain when God had told him to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And God provided a substitute there. And I believe Abraham was able to connect that to Christ, our Savior. And to some degree, he understood that God had provided a sacrifice for him. Now, I can't tell you how much Abraham grasped of that. I just know what Jesus said. He saw the day of Christ, and he rejoiced. But I think about those prophets of old. Isaiah, for instance, prophesying of a virgin that's going to conceive. He prophesied of a child being born and a son being given. And he talked about the government being on his shoulders. And then later on, he talked about that suffering servant whose visage was so marred more than any man. Isaiah chapter 53, when he talked about the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. He saw Jesus Christ as that suffering substitute. Now, I can't tell you whether Isaiah understood all that he prophesied or not. I don't know if he realized that that child that would be born of a virgin was the Son of God given and was the same one that was our substitute, who's took upon himself our iniquities, whose visage was so marred. And Isaiah wrote as if he was an eyewitness to the crucifixion of Christ. I don't know how much they put it together, but they, in faith, served Christ with the knowledge that they had. And I want you to think about the power that they had. Read again Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about all that those great men of old accomplished through faith. And the writer there says the world was not worthy of them. They were looking forward to something that was way out there in the future. And yet we've got something better. We've got the complete record of all that God has revealed to us. And we have God's record of Jesus dying on the cross. He has revealed so much to us. Now, think about the power of this man Elijah. Do you remember that he prayed that there be no rain nor dew upon the earth but by his word? And for 3.5 years it did not rain. But he prayed again and God sent forth rain. And James tells us he was a man of like passion as we are. Remember also that God sent him to that widow's house, that poor widow who was ready to die of starvation. And God miraculously fed her and her son and Elijah throughout the drought. But that son died. And the Bible tells us that Elijah prayed and his soul returned to it. He was restored to life through the prayer of Elijah. Here in this instance where Elijah is contending with those prophets of Baal, you remember they had built their altar and they called on the Lord, called on Baal, they called on their God. Nothing happened. And Elijah built up the altar of God. He put his offering on it and he had it drenched with water. 12 barrels of water poured on that offering. And then he prayed to God and fire came down from heaven and consumed that offering, consumed the altar, licked up the water that was in the trench there at his prayer. Now, later on, Ahab's son was the king and he had sent men, a company of men to take Elijah. And Elijah called down fire from heaven again. Consumed a company of 50 men and their captain. The king sent 50 more men with their captain. Elijah called down fire again and consumed them. It was only when Obadiah came in reverence and pleading with Elijah that he went and he was spared. Are you amazed that a man could pray to God and have such success that it not rain? And then it rained, that a dead child was raised to life, that he could call on God and God would answer with fire from heaven? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that if Elijah was here today, he'd be rather amazed that we can't call down fire. Because we serve the same God. We're empowered by the same Holy Spirit and we've been given far more knowledge of God and His works, His mercy and grace than they ever had. Why can't we call down fire from heaven? Well, I don't know that God will ever put us in a position where it's necessary. I certainly don't expect enemies to come against me to the point that I need to call down fire to destroy them. But if we were ever in those circumstances, if we had the faith of Elijah, we ought to be able to do the same thing that Elijah did. God's power has not diminished. Now, I want, by God's help and by God's leadership, to try to give you some principles that are necessary to have that kind of power with God. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't want to sound like those TV pitch men that says, "Send me your 1995 and I'll give you power in 5 easy steps." Well, they're not easy steps. But Lord willing, I'm going to try to give you 5 fundamental principles that you must have in order to have power with God. And we'll find those in these events in the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 1, the first step and the first principle, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 and 31. Again, 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 30. "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." So the first thing he did was repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, I'm not sure what this altar was. Israel had the altar at Jerusalem, and there's where they went, they carried their offerings. Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel after the kingdom was divided, you know, he made those two calves. He put one at Bethel and one at Dan, and he had altars there for the people to worship their idols. This altar, the altar of the Lord, must have been one that was before even the giving of the law. This may have been an altar where Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or some other saint had worshipped. But it was fallen down because Israel was worshiping at Bethel or Dan, worshiping the golden calves. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that idol worship. But when the kingdom was divided and God made Jeroboam the king of Israel, and he told him if he'd be obedient, the kingdom would be established to him. He didn't believe God. He didn't trust God, so he, and I'm just going to put this in my language, he needed a gimmick to keep the people with him. He didn't want them going to Jerusalem and worshiping God. So he made these altars. He made it where it was convenient. "You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. I'll give you one at the north end of the country, and I'll give you one at the south end of the country. It'll be a lot easier." The time of worship, feasts where Israel was to go up, he made something similar to that, but he made it more convenient. Some of the feast times that God had established came during harvest time. So Jeroboam said, "I'll fix it up so you can get your harvest all done, get that over with, and then you can come and worship." See, he made it about man and man's convenience, and he tried to make it easy to worship God. Well, it's not always a good thing to be easy. In fact, the only way that you can truly worship God is with sacrifice. You don't hear much about sacrifice anymore, personal sacrifice. You know, Paul beseeched the Romans that they present their bodies a living sacrifice. And that is for us today. We have to be able to give up some of our convenience and some of our pleasure and simply worship God. So we need to build again the altar of God. We need the family altar of worship, of praise and prayer, but we need to be a sacrificing people. And notice that Elijah took those 12 stones of that altar that was there, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and that represents God governing His people. He didn't have to add anything new. He didn't go looking for brick. He didn't have to hew out any stones. He took those principles of God. You know, the way to worship God has not changed. We don't need any new programs. We don't need anything new. We need to go back to the Bible and worship. And in building altar, repairing that altar, it says Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name. And Israel indicates one who has power with God, a prince with God. So he's reminding them that in God they have power, and in God we have power. So the first step is to build the altar. Then, verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art a God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So he prays to God. That's the next step. Prayer must be fundamental in our life. You remember that James said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is James chapter 5 and verse 16, and I would ask you to make a note of it and study that. But James said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He didn't make any promises concerning these little hurried prayers that we utter as we're going out the door, that we don't even take time to stop and consider the Lord. It doesn't even consider those selfish prayers that, Lord, bless me, without regard to why I want to be blessed. But it is the effectual, fervent prayer. There is a manner, a proper manner, in which we're to pray to God if we expect results. And James talked a lot about that. He said, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. You're just praying for yourself. So we need to understand the right means and method of prayer. Then, in that prayer, Elijah said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He was concerned with the glory of God. He had no desire that the people would see him as a mighty man, that people would be impressed with Elijah who could call down fire, but he wanted people to see the God who would answer prayer and send down fire, the one who was with his children to bless them. He wanted them to see God. I'm reminded very much of David as he went out to face Goliath. And David is another good example of one who had power with God. You know, David accomplished great things because God was with him. And he knew that. He confessed that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 and 46. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Again, David knew the promises of the king, that whoever slew the giant would be given the king's daughter, and all those things that went with it. But David wanted everybody to know that there's a God in Israel. He couldn't understand how the army of Israel would allow this uncircumcised Philistine to defy God and God's army. So he was concerned with God's glory. Do you know that every blessing that God has ever bestowed upon you was so that you would glorify Him? It's not about us. It's about God. And when we remember that, we start praying and seeking God to bless us so that we might be a blessing to others, so that they would know that there's a God in Israel. Then God begins to hear those kind of prayers. Then Elijah said, not only that it be known that there's a God in Israel, but that I am thy servant. You know, we don't regard servants very highly. You know, that's kind of the low class of society. But to be a servant of the King Jehovah, what greater blessing could there ever be than that? The Peter, Paul, John, those great disciples of Jesus Christ, delighted to identify themselves as being a servant of Christ. And the word that they used for servant was literally a bond slave. They were happy to be a slave of Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, in the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about servants. And I want you to notice carefully his language. Galatians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 3. He said, "Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, have turned you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." Now notice that Paul said in verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Elijah delighted to be recognized as a servant of God. Those disciples that I've already mentioned, they delighted to be a servant of Christ. Paul said, "You're no more a servant." But look at the context. You're no more a servant to those weak and beggarly things of the earth. You're no more in bondage to the law. You're no more in bondage to those things that hold us back from serving God. Now we're the children of God. We've been elevated from that kind of bondage into the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And we have the freedom to choose to be a servant of God and of Christ. In the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we're given the example of Jesus Christ, the example that we are to emulate. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul said that Jesus Christ, and that the language he used simply says He is God, and He wasn't taking anything away from the Father when He declared Himself to be God. He's simply stating a fact that He's God manifest in the flesh. And yet He humbled Himself. He had such freedom that He could humble Himself and make Him a servant of His Heavenly Father, even to the point of suffering death on the cross. And He is our example. We have that freedom in Christ, and freedom to make ourselves a servant. And there can be no greater blessing than to serve God, our Redeemer. Now, the final point that I want to make, in Elijah's prayer to God, he had a desire that all would know that there is a God in Israel, that he was God's servant, and at his word, at God's word, he had done all these things. So, it was by God's command. He was being obedient to God's word, and he was fulfilling God's plan. God has a plan for every one of us. You know what God's plan for you is? Elijah didn't know until God told him. Step by step. You go back and review beginning chapter 17. You'll find out that God sent him down to the brook Cherith. He told him to stay there. He'd be fed by the ravens. He stayed there. The water dried up. He had no more water. He stayed there till God told him to go to Zarephath. When the command came, he went there. God said, "A widow's going to sustain you there." How unlikely is that? God told him to go, and that widow, he said, "I've commanded the widow to sustain you." And he gets there and finds the widow at the point of starvation. And yet, he remained there as long as God told him to. He didn't know what he was going to do next. He didn't know how long he was going to stay there. He was simply going as God revealed his plan. God reveals his plan for us day by day. When I fulfill God's plan for my life today, he'll show me tomorrow the next part of the plan. Sometimes he shows us by our circumstance. You know, the Apostle Paul planned to go into one area to preach, and God forbade him. The Holy Spirit prevented him from going, but soon God opened the door. You know, some days I determine, well, I'm going to do this today, and something comes up, I can't do that. God is revealing his plan by circumstances. But he has a plan, and at his word, we're to serve. Now, here's the principle. We repair the altar of God. We have to live lives of sacrifice for God. And then the next step is prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we must be concerned with God's glory. Not for my good, not for any glory or praise that I might receive, but God's glory. And then remember, we're servants. It's a great privilege, but it's also a responsibility. Servant has no mind of his own. He does what the master tells him to do. But we're a part of a great plan of God. And you know, as humble as my life may be, as little as I may think I accomplish in my life, God's plan is a great plan for me, simply because it's God's plan. You know, I might say one word that touches the life of somebody and they glorify God. What a great accomplishment that would be if I knew that just by one word. Or whether I know it or not, as long as I'm a part of God's plan and glorifying Him, I'm certainly a blessed individual. I want to close by giving you the words of the prophet Isaiah. And I want us all to remember this. You know, I get caught up in wrong thinking sometimes, and I wonder if maybe you do. Because we're so few in number, and what can we do? We're all getting older, you know, so our strength is limited, our means are limited. What can we accomplish? Well, we can accomplish whatever God calls on us to accomplish through His power. But the secret is being able, as Elijah did, to take hold of the power of God. And when we do that, we establish these principles in our life and we pray to God. I may not call down literal fire, but I may be able to call down some spiritual fire that'll touch you. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning at verse 29, says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He gives power to the faint. "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Now, I'll leave you with this question. Had you rather be like a chicken scratching around in the dirt? Or would you rather be as an eagle soaring above the tallest mountains? "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." God gives strength. But He gives us principles to take hold of that strength. And I pray that we can follow Elijah's example and know the power of God. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.